The topic for our sermon this morning is Hedged In, Made Higher by God, by Holiness. Job chapter 1, 8 to 10. The writer of the Interpreter's Bible has this to say about the book of Job, and I quote, "This is one of the most sublime books of the scripture. To many, it seems at first instance, at a fair glance, one of the most bewildering. Certainly, it is one of the most often quoted or misquoted, and perhaps one of the least read." And I seem to agree totally with him in all aspects of his submission. More importantly, it is one of the most misquoted and one of the most unread. In this age of Pentecostalism, I want to believe that some people will suggest that the book of Job be deleted from the scripture. Arguments have come about this book, and some believe it's just a narrative. Some believe Job never existed, but the scripture makes it clear, even in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, it is quoted that Noah, Daniel, and Job were present. If you read this part of the scripture, God made reference to them. Why people don't believe in the book of Job is because they do not want to bow to the sovereign will of God. We have a Christianity where God does our will, where we have a grip of God, but God does not have a grip of us. Where we dictate life for God, and where we make God our own instrument of progress. I want to refer us quickly to men who really serve God in this light. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3 verse 16 before Nebuchadnezzar did declare, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." They went further to tell him, "The God we serve is able to rescue us." And they went matter to let him know that, "But if even he does not do that," the scripture says, "even if he does not, we will not bow down to you." These are men of conviction who bow to the sovereign will of God. In Job chapter 1 verse 8, God said to the devil, to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him." Can God say that of you? God made a boast of Job. I pray that God will make a boast of you in the name of Jesus. Can you remove the name Job and declare that God says this of you? "Have you considered my servant, Ngozi? Have you considered my servant, Gabriel, that there is no one on earth like him? Have you considered my servant, Ernest, that there is no one like him? Blameless, upright, fears God, and shuns evil. A holy man, unto whom God has built a garrison around him." God also said that of David in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. God said, "The Lord has sought out for a man after his own heart." And that was David. Can God say that of you? God even said a more exciting thing about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22 verse 13, the Lord said, "I swear by myself," God swore that he will bless Abraham. How I wish God would swear for me. "I swear by myself," declared the Lord, "that because of what you have done," in verse 17 he said, "I will surely do what? Bless you." God blessed Abraham. Job's righteousness, Job's holiness, Job's perfection in God had been made out in four descriptions. One, God called Job a man that was blameless, a man that was perfect in the presence of God, a man that was right with God. Watch my words, he was right with God. The righteousness of Job was because God saw Job, and Job was right with God. It's not that Job did everything right in the presence of God, but God saw Job as a man that was right before him. That was because God has put that rightness upon Job. Job was a man that was upright. He was a man that who said yes, and it will be yes. And when he says no, it was no. Job was a man who feared God. Psalm 34 verse 9 tells us about his fear. He said, fear the Lord, all you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Proverbs chapter 3, 7 and 8 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. What does fear mean here? In the scripture we have all concepts of fear. Even the scripture says, fear not. In Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, the scripture says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will uphold you, and I will uplift you, I will help you, I will clothe you with righteousness. God says, fear not. But here we are qualifying Job as a man who feared God. What does fear mean here? Quickly, fear here is in the concept of reverence God. It is not in the concept of dread God. Some desire to call it a holy fear. A holy fear. The type of fear that prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 32 verse 40, he said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me. It is a fear that God has put in you. And the essence of this fear is that you will never turn away from him. That is the conclusion of the fear. It is a fear that brings submission, as in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, the fear that reveres God and brings submission unto God. And of course, when we talk of shunning, in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7, the popular passage in the scripture says, to fear God is to do what? Is to shun evil. Some translations will say to hate evil. To fear God is to hate evil. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13, the scripture now says, what is the conclusion of the matter? The conclusion of the matter is that we fear God and do what? And keep his commandment. That this is the whole duty of man. And finally, in Titus chapter 2 verse 11 following, the scripture talks about the grace that comes from the fear and the shunning of evil. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12 says that it teaches us to say no. It teaches us to shun evil. It teaches us to hate evil and to all ungodliness and to all worldly passion. God made a boast of Job. Job was not involved in the discussion. Satan queried God. Do you know why Job fears you? Job served God because of one or two things that God has blessed Job. That was the submission of Satan. That God has made Job not to know the pains of life. And God now wanted to prove Satan wrong. You know, this time we shall come to the end of the year. And in the end of the year, we have the characteristic end of year service where we give God a shopping list, where we sing choruses like Jesus who said to one, cancel Ibemo,
Moria in the year 2014. By implication, God is owing you something, and that is the Pentecostal spirit, not the true Pentecostal spirit anyway. But God made Job to know that in all circumstances of Job's life, God was in the matter. The battle was not between Job and the devil. The devil did not pit any battle against Job. He pitted that battle against God. Job was not in the dialogue. And God did not even make Job know that he was in a crossfire. But Job had to worship God, not because of what God had given to him, but because of what God is to him. Not because of the wealth that God has bestowed upon him, but because of what he knew that God had already done for him. The scripture makes us understand that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in Christ Jesus, and that whosoever has Christ has this life. Job had this Christ, and Job was confident in himself that this Spirit of God in him had an eternal value, and that these things that he was seeing were only temporary. And so based on this conviction, God could look at Job and say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And God also made it clear in his submission even to Satan that that hedge must not be destroyed. And so he told Satan in verse 12, "Do not put your finger upon the soul of Job." Even though Job found himself in such a painful situation, he could, in fact, it was undeserved, and by all interpretations, Job had the right to say, "I do not deserve this." But God wanted to prove himself and to be consistent with his word. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the scripture says that no temptation has seized you except what that is common unto man. But where you are tempted, God will not let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide for you a way out so that you can stand up under it. I do not know what the stage of life you are going through, but God is giving us this assurance. God is describing himself as a God that is strong and mighty in battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 20 verse 15 that we come on the stage, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. That battle was not Job's battle. That battle was the Lord's battle. And that was why Job came out victorious. Job saw God in that battle. That is the spirit I want us to go with today. Joseph, when he was in the same wilderness journey, saw God in everything that happened to him. In Genesis chapter 39 verse 9, the scripture says, Joseph, in one of his trying moments, looked up and said unto himself, "How then could I do such a wicked sin and sin against God?" Joseph was not sinning against the Pharaoh or against Potiphar. He saw any act of misdeed as a sin against God. When God's disciples queried him about the man born blind in John chapter 9 verse 2 following, the disciples asked him, "Who sinned? This man that is born blind, who sinned? Is it this man or is it his parents?" Verse 3 says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. All you are seeing is that the work of God might be displayed in his life." I do not know what work of God is being displayed in your life today, and you are seeing it as painful as and also as undeserving. God is saying, "See me in all things." Stephen, when he was to be stoned as the first Christian martyr, in Acts chapter 3 verse 54, the scripture says that Stephen did what? Stephen in verse 55 looked up to heaven. That was where he looked up. And what did he see? He saw the glory of God. Stephen saw God in his stoning. And I can assure you that Stephen did not feel pain. All he did was he passed on. Even Jesus Christ in his crucifixion saw God in it.
At a time when the humanity in him wanted to play a part,
he declared the sovereignty of God and said, not my will, but thy will be done. And where he said thy will be done, in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, he now said, Father, forgive them. Because he saw the ministry of his dying, and he prayed, Father, forgive them. In 46, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us of what he had already premeditated. When he saw the pain, he saw the joy. The scripture says that because of the joy set before him, he did what? He endured the cross. That is Jesus. That is you. Still on the same pilgrimage journey. God is ready to build a hedge around you. A hedge that the evil one can never cross into, nor find a way into. But God wants us to make a commitment that in this hedge we can have progress. In this hedge we can have strength. In this hedge, in this garrison of God, we can finish this journey, this pilgrimage that we are on earth. Is God your shepherd? That is the big question. Do you find God in this your journey on earth? Every day we recite Psalm 23. And each time I come to Psalm 23, I always want to explain or tell a story about Psalm 23. In Psalm 23 we say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Very wonderful statement. I shall not want. But Psalm 23 is not a contradiction of itself. He says, I shall not want. He leads me beside, he leads me on the path of righteousness. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my souls. Finally, at the middle point, the same Psalm says that he takes you, that even though you walk through the valleys of the shadows of what? Of death. You will do what? You will fear no evil. You will only fear no evil if you are convinced that God is in it. If you are convinced that God is in the matter, you will fear no evil. Otherwise, it becomes a recitation to you and to I and to myself. But I want you today, let us proclaim the last part that we always say, surely, surely, all the days, and we shall do what? That is the eternal value. That is the eternal value of this journey on earth. I think it is the caterpillar that eventually became a butterfly. I think it was the same conviction that Joseph had that took him through the pit, through slavery, through imprisonment. And at the end of the time, he could declare, surely his goodness and mercy, his blessings and his favor shall follow me. We recite this psalm. May this psalm be true in our lives in Jesus' name. My last story about this psalm. I've told it before and I want to repeat it. This psalm was once recited by a very great laureate in literature. Not the one we know. But he had a Nobel Prize. And when the king, that is the story of William Barclay, when the king of his country wanted to celebrate, had a banquet, he invited him as a dignitary. And at the end of the eating and wining, the MC declared that we shall have short speeches. And in the short speeches, naturally, when you have a guru in literature there, they had to invite him to give a short speech, free of charge. Because you know that to get such people speak, it will cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. But this was an opportunity to hear him speak. And this man came on stage and spoke so eloquently, had a wonderful command of English language,
all the things you hear people comment during debates, elocution, name it, he had it 100%. And by the time he finished speaking, the applause was so much, that the roof almost gave way. There was a standing ovation, there was a sitting ovation, there was a shouting ovation, there was a jumping ovation. People had never heard English language spoken this way. And after his speech, do you know what he talked on? He recited Psalm 23. He recited it so wonderfully well that even the bishops there had never heard such a recitation of Psalm 23. And thereafter, there was need for another speaker. And they just looked at a man in front and gave him the microphone. The man took the microphone just as I'm holding it. Never knew he would be the one to be called up. So he became confused. He was quaking, and in his confusion, he started repeating Psalm 23. He started reciting, he couldn't remember what to say. And so the only thing that came to his mind was what was fresh. And the only thing that was fresh was Psalm 23 that had just been recited. So he started reciting Psalm 23. And of course, some people switched off because his recitation, his voice was breaking because he did not meditate over what he was to say. But along the line, when he came to, "Do I walk through the valleys?" his recitation changed. And everybody became captivated with what this man was saying. In fact, William Barclay puts it this way, that the silence that was in that hall at that moment was such a dead silence that even if a pin had dropped on the floor, you would have heard the sound. People were so captivated and captured in what he was saying. By the time he came to, "Surely his goodness and mercy shall follow us." It's not the way I'm saying it that he said it. His soul was so penetrating that by the end of his recitation, the literature laureate stood up, went to him, and gave him a handshake, and said to him, "I know the psalm, you know the shepherd." Let us pray. Can he say to Satan, "Have you considered my daughter? Have you considered my son? Have you found in him a man, a woman that is blameless, that is upright, that is righteous, that shuns evil?" Can God testify of you in this manner? Is God your shepherd? This morning, we are inviting you into the flock of God, that God will look down from heaven and declare that you are a man after his heart, that you are a woman after his heart, that God could look down from heaven and swear upon your head that surely I will keep him, I will keep her in the flock, that surely I will bless you with eternity. Will you at the end of time, like David in the psalm, say, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me"? Will you satisfy the conditions of God that will make goodness and mercy to follow you? God is calling you unto righteousness. God is calling you unto holiness. Are you ready to declare for the Lord? If you've never declared for the Lord, if you've been living life your own way and making failures, God is ready today to enlist you
into his flock and to bless you with mercy, with goodness, and with success. If you want the Church of God to present you before God this morning, do you mind lifting your hand wherever you are, and we shall pray with you. Wherever you are, lift your hand, and lift it very well if you want to lift it, and we shall pray with you. Lift your hand very well and we shall pray with you. Those who lifted their hands, do you mind standing? And I will commit you unto the Lord. Stand wherever you are, I'll commit you unto the Lord. Stand wherever you are, and I'll commit you unto the Lord. And let the church commit these brethren into God's hands this morning, that God will enlist them into the army of redemption, that God will find in them his dwelling place, that God will bless them, that today will be a new beginning in their lives, and that God will cause them to testify at the end of time his mercies, his goodness, his blessings have followed me.